I do appreciate that prayer, and if you'd like to turn with me this morning, we'll continue in the book of Exodus. And what a wonderful blessing that we do serve the sovereign God over all. Brother Doug prayed in this prayer that, and referenced passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 6, where we have the promise of seed time and harvest. And that speaks of our sovereign God who governs the seasons. He governs the climate. And isn't that a blessing to think about? Again, you think of ideologies of the world, and a lot of times folks forget that it is the God of heaven who created the heavens and earth around us. And he did promise after the flood that there would be this seed time and harvest, and there would be the seasons. And you know what? There has been, as Brother Doug said in his prayer, seed time and harvest, and there's been summers and winters and springs and fall throughout the ages. That's because we serve a sovereign God, and we serve a covenant-keeping God. And I make that point this morning as you turn to Exodus chapter 4, because we're going to talk extensively this morning about God and covenants. And as we go into Exodus chapter 4, we're going to tackle an uncomfortable portion of Scripture to read and to think about. And probably as we talk about God and His power, we're going to talk about a part of His character, a part of His attributes that to us today is probably uncomfortable as well, because we're going to see the wrath and the anger of God. And it's all centered around God's covenant, God's promises. And I want us to start reading Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 26. And I want us to see this point. This is the main point, that God takes His covenant seriously. He takes the covenant of salvation seriously. He takes the promises that He makes to His people seriously. And He expects us as His people to obey Him in the midst of these promises and covenants that He gives to us. So in Exodus chapter 4, we'll start reading at verse 19. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Verse 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou doest all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Then in verse 24, "And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now what we have here in the Exodus chapter 4, as I've already mentioned, is as we read this, this is an uncomfortable portion of Scripture. And I'll admit this is a portion of Scripture that I've read through many, many times and have just really not stopped to think about it in depth, or much less try to speak on it. So I pray this morning the Lord will bless us, because I think that there is an important message for us as God's people as we think about the uncomfortable things here at the end, towards the end of Exodus chapter 4. We see some things here that we don't like to think about when we think of God. But I want you to understand that our God will have glory. Our God will have all of the attention that He deserves. He will have the attention of His people. He will have the attention of those that aren't His people, because He's the sovereign God over all. Now, I started out by mentioning covenants, and I want you to see here again, as we see this passage of Scripture, we're going to see God in relation to the covenants that He makes to His people. And there's really a couple of things that are in play here. We see God speaking about those that were in Egypt. Now, we remember in the life of Moses, he had fled Egypt, and he had been gone for some 40 years. We had Moses meeting with the Lord at the burning bush, and we have the Lord speaking unto him, and those miracles that were performed at the burning bush, and Moses has his marching orders. And we noted last time that we looked at Moses that that he was essentially arguing with God and debating with God because he felt like that he was one of slow speech, he was one of a slow tongue, and basically he told God, find somebody else to do this. Well, we get over all of that, and now we get to the point where it's time for Moses to go back to Egypt. And let's just be honest here, when we read this passage of Scripture, there's a whole lot of death that's gone on. And we see here that the Lord, again, we read at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, the Lord says to Moses to go to Egypt because he says this, the men are dead which sought thy life. So now we have a time in the history where the Pharaoh that was in ruling, that was in charge when Moses fled, and those that were associated with him that were hunting down Moses, he says, all of these people are dead. And then he speaks about when Moses goes back unto Pharaoh, he's going to speak things to Pharaoh that the judgment of God is going to come down, and God is going to kill the firstborn of Pharaoh. And then we get to the third thing here where Moses is on his way to Egypt, and we see here that the Lord meets him and seeks to kill Moses. And I want to tell you, when you think about the book of Exodus and probably the whole Word of God, this is one of the most, to me, one of the most challenging passages of Scripture, but it's one of those little passages in there that makes you scratch your head, or it makes me scratch my head, and say, well, why was this in there? We have God, the Lord revealing himself to Moses, Moses going to Egypt, and then we have this interlude in here where it says very clearly that the Lord met with Moses, not to have dinner with him, not to speak with him again, but to kill him. I want you to see here, it is because God takes seriously the covenants that he makes with his people. And what we find in the Word of God, there are a number of covenants that God makes. And what we see in the Word of God, we see covenants that between God and man that are contingent upon the works of man. But then we're going to see as we look on that there's a covenant that God made with his people that isn't contingent upon men. And what I want you to see as we think about some of these covenants is that whatever covenant that's made, whatever covenant that God makes with his people, with others, it's not God that's the problem with the covenant, but it's the men that he makes the covenant with. And we see the first covenant happen in the book of Genesis in the very beginning. We see in the Word of God, we see the first covenant recorded in Scripture in Genesis chapter 2. And this was the time of creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created all the animals, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and then God created man on the sixth day and gave man some specific direction when he was made as far as what man was to do while he was here in this world. Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 15 that the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You want to talk about a perfect environment. You want to talk about an ideal environment for mankind to thrive and to flourish in and to have everything that he needed. It was there in Genesis chapter 2. God put man in that garden. This was a world that had not been affected by sin and death. And can you imagine? You know, we have beauty in our world today, and it's amazing. You talk about the love of God, the aesthetic beauty that he has in this world that we can go and enjoy. We can travel short distance and go to the beach, and I'm always at all at the beach and the vastness of the ocean and the beauty of the beach. That's by the hand of God, or we can go see all of the wonders of the world. But we live in a fallen humanity now. Can you imagine what the Garden of Eden must have looked like before the fall of man? Man was put there, And we have the first commandment, the only commandment, the one commandment that the Lord gave unto man while he was in that garden. It was this in verse 16. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now that was the first covenant, or the first contract, if you will. We can use the term contract to be synonymous with this word covenant. That would be probably the term that we would use today, having a contract. And we have here at the very beginning, we have one commandment, we have one requirement for man in creation, and that's for him to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, how did that turn out? Well, we read very quickly after this. We see that God creates Eve, and Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they have free reign. They can eat anything in that garden. I've always wondered what was available there in the garden for them to eat. I don't know what it was, but I'm sure it was good, and it was sufficient, and it was all that they needed. But what happened? Well, did God break his promise? No. We see that Eve was deceived by the serpent, as we read on in the book of Genesis. And then Adam willfully partook of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin and death came into the world. That was a covenant. That was a contract that God made with his people, and man messed it up. God didn't mess it up, my friend. Sometimes people want to blame God for the sin in this world. Sometimes people will do things and they'll say, well, I just couldn't help it. I was just made that way. It was out of my control. No, my friends, don't lay your sins on to charge God with them. Don't blame God for your sins. Man messed it up. We go on. We see other covenants. You know, the problem's not with God. The problem's with men. We go on and we see other covenants that are made. I think about the Noahic covenant, and this was a covenant that God made that was a sure covenant. Where you have in Genesis chapter 6, men were doing that which was right in their own eyes. God judged men. The earth was flooded 40 days and 40 nights, and after that flood, God made a covenant with man that he would never flood the earth again, and he made it, put a rainbow in the clouds as a token, as a promise that this world would never be flooded again. Now, we got a lot of rain last night, and it was loud, and it woke me up, but the earth was not flooded because of that storm, and the whole earth will never be flooded again. He made that covenant with man. And I always think about, at the end of that, God makes this covenant, delivers Noah and his family. And again, we don't know how men mess things up. They get off of that boat, and what does Noah do? Noah plants a vineyard and gets drunk. His son commits sin. You see, it's always the problem with men. I think about this in the book of Jeremiah. We'll look at a couple places in the book of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah chapter 17, we remember God made a covenant with his people Israel, and that was the Abrahamic covenant that we'll look at here in just a little bit. But here's what Jeremiah, by the inspiration of God, said about men. In the Old Testament times, he says this. He says, "The sin of Judah," Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1, "the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." I want you to understand, in any covenant that God makes, God is never the problem. He always keeps his promises. He's always consistent. He's always going to do what he says. Man always messes it up. And when there's a covenant between God and man where that man has some sort of requirement, men will mess it up. And in going back in the book of Genesis, in that first covenant, we talk about free will. Some people think about free will today, that we have the free will to choose, and we can choose. Some people believe that we can choose in order to be saved. Well, the one time man had free will, he messed it up, and that was in Genesis chapter 3. We have in the time of Noah, God makes this covenant. God's promise rings sure. Man messes things up. And in Jeremiah, speaking to God's people, Judah, speaking to his people in the Old Testament, Israel, he says that your sin is written with a pen of iron. What he's saying here is that in and of yourselves, you have broken my covenant. You have broken my promises. You have sinned. You are a fallen creature. And what word are we going to see? We see this in the Old Covenant. What we're going to see in Jeremiah chapter 31 is the blessing is that we are not saved by our sins. We are saved because we serve a God that keeps his promises. And I'm thankful that my sinful heart is not what's going to get me into heaven, because I would be condemned. But we're going to see in just a little bit in Jeremiah chapter 31, he has given us a new heart. He has rewritten, if you will, what was written on our hearts by sin. And my sin, and my wicked heart, the sin was written with a pen of iron, and it was written with a pen of diamond, but we've been given a new heart. We have been given a new nature. We have been given a new life by the Spirit of God. But we go on the Abrahamic covenant, and we get to get closer to where we are here in the book of Exodus. In Genesis chapter 17, we have a covenant that God made with Abraham. In verse 4 of Genesis chapter 17, it says this. This is the Lord speaking with Abraham. He says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." And we see verse 6, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of kings, and kings shall come of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations," notice this, "for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." And then notice this, verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then finally, God said unto Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." So we have an Abrahamic covenant here. But I want you to understand that this is really speaking of two things. We have God speaking to Abraham and Abraham's seed, and he has promised to make Abraham's seed a great seed. And we see that's going to come to fruition as we go through the book of Exodus and go into the other parts of Old Testament. We see God keeps those promises. But I want you to see here that what's referenced more importantly is an everlasting promise. So in that picture of Abraham, indeed, he blessed the nation of Israel. But was the nation of Israel always obedient? Did they always keep God's covenant? No. But I want you to understand, God has kept his everlasting covenant in spite of the wicked devices of sinful men who have this flesh. God keeps his promises. Now going back to Exodus chapter 4, he has promised to deliver his people. And we see that as coming to fruition now. And I want you to see two things from this. I want you to see, first of all, what God does towards those that are enemies of his covenant, towards those that would thwart his plan. And then we'll see with Moses, the response of God towards those who are his people. But first of all, those that would want to thwart his plan. Verse 19 again, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Now what do we have here? Again, we don't think of the wrath of God and the vengeance of God and the anger of God very much. We oftentimes focus on the goodness of God. And rightfully so, we serve a God that's good. As I said in my opening remarks this morning, we serve a God that is all love. But I don't want you to forget that we serve a God that's a jealous God and a God that will have all the glory. So again, as we see the overarching principle of the book of Exodus, we see the sovereign God over all. He says to Moses, "Now, the men are dead which sought thy life." That Pharaoh that had possibly put out a bounty on the head of Moses and had sent men out to hunt him down and take his life or bring him back and punish him for what he did. God says, very quickly, he says, they're dead. I want you to understand that no matter what position of authority individuals may have, or however big they think that they are, or however great that they think they are, they're not greater than God. The Pharaoh had died. Those that served him, his underlings, had now died. And he says, now go to Egypt. Your enemies are dead. Well, we see that in verse 20. It says, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon the ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And it says, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And then notice here, the Lord speaks unto Moses again. Verse 21, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. It says, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. That's an interesting request that God makes of Moses. And just to put it in terms that I could understand, God says to Moses now, he says, now, you go to Pharaoh, you go to the most powerful man in the world at this time, and you go before him and you show him those miracles that I did, and you tell him to let my people go. But here's the catch, Moses. He's not going to let them go. You know, I want you to understand, God calls us to do things oftentimes that we don't understand. And I want you to understand this. God does not necessarily call us in order for us to be successful. But he calls us to be faithful and calls us to do things that he will ultimately have glory in. Again, we live in a world where we're obsessed with success or the appearance of success or the feelings of success or accomplishment and achievement. And the religious world today is rife with that. The religious world today says, if you don't have a house full of folks, and if you don't have tens of thousands of people flocking to get in, or if you don't have a big media presence or social media presence, then God must not be blessing you. I want you to understand, he says to Moses here, you're going to go and do this, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's not going to let the people go. He ultimately is, but can you imagine a task like that? Sometimes we get discouraged in our journey of life because we may not be seeing success, or we may not be seeing the fruit that we think that we should be seeing. But he says to Moses here, you do these signs. If you've read the book of Exodus, you know what happens. We have Moses, he performs these first two miracles, and they're really brushed off, and Pharaoh's sorcerers do something very similar, and then the plagues come along, and you go along and you progress through those nine plagues, and there's some times where it seems that Pharaoh's going to acquiesce a little bit, then he changes his mind and he's duplicitous. But we know at the end, when that final plague comes, Pharaoh is going to let God's people go. Verse 22, it says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now we're going to get to, again, the point. Our God is serious about his covenants. Because he says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say that Israel is my son and my firstborn. And in the Old Testament, Israel was God's firstborn. It's related that in many times in the Old Testament. Israel was God's people. Now, Pharaoh had put bondage upon God's people, and it was time for God's people to go into the land that God promised them. You have Pharaoh standing in the way, but I want you to understand, Pharaoh is not going to thwart the purpose of God. Verse 23, it says, and I say unto thee, let my son go. Again, speaking about his people, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. He says, Moses, you're going to go to him and you're going to say to him, you are interfering with the purpose of God. There's been a lot of people who thought that they could thwart the purpose of God. Pharaoh thought he was a god. He thought he was looked at as a god by the people of Egypt. He was one of his titles was the son of Ra. And he thought that he was a god. People worshiped the pharaohs during that time. But I want you to understand that even if an individual thinks they're a god, it doesn't mean that he or she is a god. There's people throughout history who have thought that they were God or thought that they could thwart the purposes of God. I want you to understand the little gods of this world don't impress the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one bit. And I want you to understand we have to be careful not to be fighting against the covenant of God. You know, that can be kings and pharaohs, but that can be you and me too. That can be folks that are well-meaning. That can be folks in the name of religion. We should not be messing with the covenant promises of God. You know, you wonder why we take so seriously the doctrine of election and predestination, because that's the covenant of God that he made before the world was. Pharaoh said, no, I am the true God. I'm not letting these people go. I'm going to show you who's the boss. God says through the mouth of Moses that if you don't let them go, I'm going to slay your son, even your firstborn. Well, what happens? Pharaoh fights against God, and Pharaoh loses. I want you to understand, everyone that shakes their fist against God and says that they know better than God and they can thwart his purposes, all of them will be defeated. You know, any government institution that thinks that they're greater than God, any king, any empire, any dictator, any employer, any individual, God will have the glory. God's will be done. And that's what Moses is saying here, or God is saying here to Moses. You go to Pharaoh, there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be pushback, and I'm going to harden his heart, but ultimately he's going to let my people go. Yeah. And you know what? He let his people go. That is the confidence, my friends, that the Lord's people throughout the ages have gone in. And I hope that we understand that to some degree this morning, because and throughout the ages, many of God's people who have been burned at the stake, who have been martyred for the cause of Christ, that was the hope that they went in. God keeps his covenants, no matter what men may do. You think throughout history, I was reading not too long ago, the reign of Bloody Mary. You know, persecution, when you start reading church persecution, it's heartbreaking what followers of Christ have gone through. And, you know, it's again, that's something that's not comfortable to read, but we need to be reminded that throughout much of history, God's people have suffered persecution. I think of the time in England, the reign of Bloody Mary. I was reading during that time, and you had the influence there, the Catholic influence that was coming in. And during the time of Mary, she got the name Bloody Mary because she murdered many individuals that refused to follow the doctrines and tenets of the Roman Catholic Church, and many were burned at the stake and killed during that time. But we see that those plans are all thwarted. Because the wonderful blessing is if our life is taken here in this world, the covenant of God stands sure and we are in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I guess if you wanted to summarize just that right there as we think about this, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much power an individual has, whether perceived or real. You're not going to thwart the purposes of God. And you really shouldn't try to mess with God's plans. Not mess with God's covenant. That's why we stand on the truth. I don't want to mess with God's covenant because he is all right and he has done it just right. And what that should tell us when we think about our God, he keeps his promises, is that our salvation is settled. You know, in the Old Testament time, these folks, God had promised he was going to deliver them, and they were going to go to a land of inheritance. They were going to go to the promised land. Pharaoh said, no, that's not going to happen. The judgment of God comes down, and the people are let go. Pharaoh, in his arrogance, he tries to stop them one last time. And what happens? Well, just a preview for later messages. God parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel go across dry shod, and Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. That's the God that we serve. And eternally speaking, people may think that they can thwart the purpose of God. We may think that we know better than God, but God is always right. Our salvation has been settled. for the foundation of the world, we have that covenant that was made that thanks be to God, it's not contingent upon what we do, but it's all of Him, and heaven is our home. We see here, he says again, Moses, you tell Pharaoh that you let my son go, you let Israel go, that he may serve me, and if you refuse, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. That is what happens. Our God will have the glory. Our God is a God of vengeance. Our God is a God of anger. And as I said last time, his anger is not like we have anger. His isn't uncontrolled anger. It's not based on emotions. He has a right to have all glory. He has a right to be angry. He has a right to exercise his wrath on those that would lift themselves up and try to vaunt themselves before him. And we see that happens. And I'm thankful that that's the God that we serve, because we know our eternal salvation is secure because he keeps his promises. Now, we go to this other part of the scripture for a few minutes. Now, when I look at that, that's in the Old Covenant, Old Testament time. And what I see here is God dealing with those that are outside the family of faith. He's talking about Pharaoh. He's talking about the Egyptians. He's talking about, again, that man who thought he was a god, that thought he was more powerful than the God of heaven. But when we shift gears here in Exodus chapter 4, we see now, I believe he's going to be addressing those that are within the family of faith. Because now what we see, he's not dealing with Pharaoh, but he's dealing with Moses. And what we have here, I think, is a message for us that I hope that we will take heed. And again, this is a difficult passage of scripture, but I think there's a great point and a great truth for us in here. And we read on. We have all of that. The Lord tells Moses all of these things. Now, verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." I've read that for years and years and years, and it's perplexed me, and it's bothered me, but frankly, it's one of those passages of Scripture that you just read on, and then you forget it bothered you till you come back, and you read it again. But the Bible says here, the Lord sought to kill Moses. The Lord met with him. Now, how did the Lord come to Moses? We don't have those details. How did he appear? It doesn't say that, but we do see that he was coming for Moses. And I want you to understand, I think Moses understood what was about to happen here, and his wife understood it as well. They knew why the Lord was here, because his wife takes this action in circumcising their son that takes care of the issue. You know, there's some stuff that's not in here. And, you know, it used to be that I would worry myself about details that weren't in the scripture. Well, what does this mean? What does that mean? Well, I believe now that if it was for us to know, it would have been in here. But what we do see here is that on the way in the inn, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Well, what was this all about? Well, again, we think along these lines of covenants again. What were the children of Israel commanded to do from the time of Abraham onward? Well, I don't want to go back to the book of Genesis, but I want you to understand, when we get to the book of Genesis and we see in chapter 17, God speaking to Abraham, you'll remember that Abraham was an old man, and he and Sarah had no children. You'll remember they tried to do it their own way, and we see that Abraham had a son with Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and but that was not to be the promised seed. In Genesis chapter 17, we have the angel telling Abraham that they were going to have a child, that they were going to be blessed. And Abraham even at that time deferred and said, let Ishmael go before me. But no, angel says that you and Sarah are going to have a son. Now, something contrary to the natural course of biology, they have a son. That makes me think a little bit. I'm thankful that God is able to short circuit the feebleness of man and the finite abilities that we have, because he created man out of nothing. He created woman from the rib of a man. It was nothing for God to bless and open a womb that had long closed from a woman that was almost a centurion. God blesses. God can bless the seed from the impossible. And that's what happened with Abraham. Happened in creation, happened in the time of Sarah. We look in the New Testament, it happened in the virgin birth. God was able to bless a virgin to be with child that was of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ came into the world. But going back to Genesis chapter 17, what was Abraham commanded to do when Isaac was born? Well, they were to be circumcised. They circumcised Abraham was circumcised, Isaac was circumcised, and all of those of the camp of Abraham were circumcised, and there was this whole commandment that these folks were to be circumcised. As and what was that? Well, that was a sign of these being God's people. This was an identification. In the Old Testament time, it was an identification that these were the people of God. Now, you think about that, and I'm not going to get graphic this morning, but you think about that process. It was a bloody, painful thing, and I think that was a picture of the Old Covenant, and you know that was a reminder of the flesh of man, a reminder that man was just flesh, but they were called to do this. Well, what we have here, I believe in Exodus chapter 4, is Moses was negligent in doing what God had commanded his people to do out of obedience, that was an identifier that they were his people. And again, we don't know why ultimately, but Moses had slacked on this one thing. But you see here, when you read between the lines here, Moses knew that it was the Lord. Moses knew that the Lord had sought to kill him. And Moses and his wife knew what to do to remedy the problem. They circumcised their son. There's a whole lot of awkwardness in there when you think about how long Moses and his wife had been married, and perhaps how old his son had been. But I want you to see again what I started out with. God takes his covenant seriously with his people. He does. And that was in the old covenant. I'm thankful that we live in the new covenant. I'm thankful that we live on this side of the cross. And I'm thankful that we serve the God of grace and the God of mercy. I'm thankful that we are no longer under those old covenant laws and rituals that were given during that time. But there's still a principle for us to understand as God's people. We're under the new covenant today. I hope you realize that. And I mentioned Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 17, we see the old covenant and God's people. We see Judah breaking that covenant. But I'm thankful under the new covenant, we see that we are blessed. Jeremiah chapter 31, this was a consolation, even in the Old Testament time, to those that had disobeyed God, those that were suffering the judgment and the consequences of God, and that our God is indeed a God of mercy, and there was a new covenant that was to come. Jeremiah chapter 31, listen to this. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice this. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." There it is in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God's people broke. God didn't mess up. God's law was not imperfect. God's commandments were not flawed. They did not go out of date. They did not go out of vogue. God's people broke the covenants, what he said. He says this, "Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." But verse 33, this is the hope that we have. "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, is this something afar off that we look forward to? No, my friends, this is the here and now that we live in under the new covenant. He says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament time, circumcision was this profession that I am of God's nation. I am of God's people. And for whatever reason, Moses neglected this. Human nature hasn't changed that much from the time of Moses till now. So I can think of a lot of excuses that Moses would have had for doing that. Maybe he thought, well, you know, I'm out here on the backside of the desert. This really doesn't have to be a priority. Do I really need to do this? I'm so far away from my brethren. Does it matter? Or maybe Moses, they just put it off. Well, we'll do that next week. We'll do that next year. We'll do that later. To the point where it was just, it had just left their consciousness and just left their minds altogether. Maybe it was something of a compromise in the family. Now Moses' wife Zipporah, you'll remember that we learn about her father Jethro that loved God, and we see that later on he's going to provide godly counsel. But Jethro, the Midianites were Gentiles, and this was where Zipporah was raised. So a Gentile wasn't under the requirement of being circumcised like the Jews, so maybe it was a compromise. They said, well, we'll just compromise on this one thing. I want you to understand, even for us as God's people, we should take His commandments, we should take His word seriously and be careful not to compromise, not to put it off to a later date, not to make excuses to do what God has commanded us to do. And what was it in the Old Testament time? Circumcision was, this was what you were to do to identify as God's nation. Now, did that give them eternal life? Did that save them? No, that was a mistake that the Jews had during the time of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Circumcision did not save them, but it was an identifier that they were of the household of God. Now, we're under the new covenant. What identifies us as God's people today as those that are part of the family of God in the new covenant? What is the ordinance that we are commanded to partake in that is this identifier? It's baptism. Under the new covenant, I'm thankful that I live under the new covenant. It's no longer circumcision, but it's this baptism. The symbol of the new covenant is baptism. When one is baptized, it is this public profession that says, I am a part of the family of God. And I want you to understand that is important for us to understand. The circumcision, it was a picture. It was bloody, it was painful, and that's what you see in the Old Testament. But Christ came into the world and lived a sinless, perfect life. He shed His blood for the sins of His people, and that was all done away with. And in the New Testament church, we have the picture of baptism that's an emblem as well of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to be identify with the Lord and His church through baptism. Is it important? It is. But the reality is, if we're being honest, we oftentimes take that commandment lightly. Moses in Exodus chapter 4 took a commandment of God lightly. And again, I'm thankful that we live on this side of the cross, but I want you to understand that we serve the same God. And when we neglect to obey God, when we disobey God, it doesn't get by Him. God ain't like Andy Griffith. You know, all shucks, it's okay. He's not like a cosmic grandfather that's just waving things off, saying that's okay, and don't worry about that. Or as people would say today, you know, it's all good. Now, God is merciful. I'm thankful we serve a God of mercy. I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace and a God of long-suffering. But I don't want you for one minute to think that God is pleased when we neglect His commandments. And we can come with all kinds of excuses, with baptism, with a church attendance, with obeying the principles of God's word. We use the same excuses. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that later, or that doesn't apply to me, or I want to keep the peace in my household, so I'm just going to just brush this aside. No, we are called to be obedient. That's the principle that I want you to have, that we are called as God's people to be obedient. In every area of life, we need to strive to be obedient. Moses, for whatever reason, did not obey. And Moses, there was some 500 years between Abraham and Moses, but Moses was without excuse. He understood the commandments of God, of what he was to do as one of God's people. He didn't do it. And we see that God comes and God is not happy. And what we see here is that that his wife had to step in and step up. And I want to say I'm thankful that she did step in and step up. And I'm thankful for godly wives and thankful for godly women that do the right thing. And Lord, help us as men of God to be spiritual leaders and do those things which are pleasing to God. But she stepped up and did this. And then she said to her husband, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." He didn't do it. And we see a terrible situation happens because of it. You say, "Well, if I don't get baptized, is God going to strike me down?" No. But I do want you to understand that when we neglect to obey God's words and God's commandments, he is not pleased by that. And there are ramifications for that. When we compromise God's word, there's going to be ramifications. There's going to be consequences for that. Well, what do you mean? Well, I can say at the very least, you're going to miss out on great joy. You're going to miss out on great peace of mind while you're here in this world. Again, like I said, Moses had this commandment from God that he was going to go and do an impossible task that was going to be met with resistance all along the way, but God was there with him. How much peace of mind do we miss out on because we fail to obey God's commandments? Or how much difficulty and challenge do we have in our lives because we decide we're going to follow the direction of the world rather than the commandment of God? I can assure you, obedience to God will always bring forth the greatest blessings, the greatest peace of mind in your life. We see it over and over again. I want to say in the situation of Moses, God was merciful towards him. But God does not acquiesce on his truth. He doesn't wink at our negligence. He does not wink at our disobedience. And there are ramifications when we fail to do so. I want to say this on the positive. There are great blessings when we obey God. You know, we can make a lot of excuses as far as not identifying and being a part of the Lord's church. There's all kinds of excuses. We can justify all sorts of things. But I encourage you, if the Lord has touched your heart and you feel that you're one of his, make that public profession. The Lord will bless. Amen. I've never seen anyone that has been obedient in that way come out of that water and come forth out of that saying, "Boy, I sure hate that I did that." It's always a great blessing. It's always a great relief. You know, it doesn't save us eternally, but the Bible says it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. Lord, help us not to compromise in our other areas of the service of God. Don't compromise. You know, we're going to struggle. We're going to have difficulties in this world. But we serve the great God that delivered his people from Egypt, that delivered them across the Red Sea, that destroyed Pharaoh and his army. That's the same God that we serve today. The God that blessed. We have Adam in the garden. We have Adam, the only individual that ever had free will, messing it up, and sin and death coming into the world. But we serve the God that chose a people in Christ Jesus before the world was, and sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. We serve the God that during the time of Noah, when the world was flooded and made the covenant that he would never flood this earth again, he's kept that promise. He's coming back one day, my friends. That same God that's always kept his promises is coming back someday to call his people home and to take us home into glory, and we will forever be with the Lord. You know, we ought to go ahead and do everything that we can to identify and affiliate ourselves with God today, because in heaven we're going to be in his presence forevermore. And there is great blessings when we do this. I think what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you know, thinking about Moses, you know, his wife rebuked him, and rightfully so. You're a bloody man. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's speaking to God's people. He says, as God's people, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." That's not talking about, you know, what the world says, you know, the being this macho, just overbearing dictator type of individual. But what he's saying there when he says to God's people, quit you like men, he says, you be strong in the power of the Spirit of God. You go forward in the strength that I have given you, and you obey my word. God will bless us when we do this. And I'm thankful, again, we serve the God of grace and the God of mercy, because he was merciful to Moses. And God is going to bless and use Moses in a mighty way when we continue on into the book of Exodus. What a wonderful God that we serve. Let's open up our hymns and sing a closing hymn, 154. I want to encourage you to consider these words. Our God desires and our God requires of us to obey his word. He is not going to be overthrown by any forces here in this world, and he is going to have the ultimate glory. If you've been blessed to see God in all his power, I encourage you to unite with the church. We will give you that opportunity. The way that we do that is through baptism, the New Testament church, the baptism that we partake in as an ordinance of the church, pictures that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and we've been born again and in a newness of life, that says, I identify with the Lord. We'll sing 154. Let's sing the first three and the last, and we'll use this as our closing hymn this morning.